Romans chapter 8. We're going to take a look at the first 11 verses in your bulletin. You'll find a follow-along sheet that may help you take notes. And up on the PowerPoint thing, you know, we'll do the points that are on the follow-along sheet with the notes. We're still trying to feel our way along with what's the best way to use the PowerPoint during a message. I don't know. I have mixed feelings about it. And I get mixed reports from people about it. Some people, oh, Pastor, that's great. Oh, you know, I'm a visual learner, folks will say, and it really helps me. I hear other people say, well, it kind of distracts me. I don't like it that much. Well, you know, I don't know. We're give us some time. Give us some room. We'll figure out what's best. And to me, we'll just try it and work with it. I've been preaching for about 20 years without that kind of thing, and I think I've gotten along okay without it, and you know. But if it helps, it helps. So, I hope you're there. Romans chapter 8. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that it's through the foolishness of the message preached that God brings salvation. And sometimes when I stand in front of a text like Romans chapter 8, I feel kind of foolish. I feel like a sermon on this text is kind of foolish. Because this text, these 11 verses, contain so much more than I can really explain. I feel like I'm a mountain climber, you know, looking up at Mount Everest in front of me. There's heights up here for us to understand and for us to live that I feel that I have difficulty communicating. But I will promise you this. If you can latch on to what I believe is the most important principle revealed to us in these first 11 verses, I promise you it'll change your Christian experience. It'll transform your Christian life from being a struggle or a drudgery or something with little fruit and a lot of frustration. It'll put your Christian experience into a whole different arena. And really, the whole key to this passage, I think, is found in the first verse. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Before I speak about anything else, I want to emphasize that phrase, in Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking to us there about a place to live, a place to think, a place to have your awareness centered upon, and that's in Christ Jesus. You see, in Christ Jesus means that He is in me and I'm in Him. It means I'm aware that Jesus Christ dwells in me, but I'm also aware that I am in Him, and as He is seated in heavenly places right now, enthroned in glory, I have a position, I have a place in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, you can try to live your Christian life one of two ways. You can try to live it in yourself, or even in your church, or in your pastor even. All of those are destined for frustration and not much fruit. Oh, but to live your Christian life in Christ Jesus, what a breakthrough that is. Now, Jesus is in me by His Spirit. That's how I know that Jesus is in me, because the Spirit of Christ lives in me. But by the same token, I am in Him by faith. You see, it's a mutual work. It's not just that He's in me. It's not just that I am in Him. It's both of them together. That's what it means to be in Christ. Matter of fact, for the rest of the message this morning, I'm going to highlight through the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8 some of what it means to be in Christ, to have your position in Jesus. And look at what a breakthrough it is for the Apostle Paul right here when he begins in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, a very basic tool of Bible study is for when you see the word therefore, you should find out what it's there for. Because he's been building on a previous thought, on a previous line of thinking. And Paul is coming from Romans chapter 7, where at the end of the chapter, he was a Christian who was frustrated with his desire to live a godly life. But he found this principle of sin still alive and at work within him. And he met with such terrible frustration because he wanted to please God, but it seemed like the harder he tried, the harder it was to do it. And Paul meets with this tremendous frustration almost throughout the whole second half of Romans chapter 7 until he finally comes to an end of himself at the end of the chapter and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's the place where many Christians are. They sincerely want to please God. They sincerely want to live the Christian life. But they're in the place where Paul was at Romans chapter 7, where they're looking at themselves. And we saw that when we studied that last week, how Paul's focus was almost obsessively towards himself. Everything was I, me, I, it, all over again. Now, he comes to a great place of victory at the end of chapter 7, where he says, "Who will deliver me?" In other words, he looks outside of himself and says, "Who will be my deliverer?" And he sees that it's Jesus Christ. And so now, because of this great transformation that he's had from looking to himself to now looking outside to who Jesus is and what Jesus can be and can do in his life, now he's at a great place of victory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, wait a minute, Paul, you still struggle with sin, don't you? "Yes," he says, "but there's a place of no condemnation for me." Well, Paul, how can you say that there's no condemnation for you? You still sin sometimes, don't you? Well, Paul says, "Yes, of course I still sin, but I'm not under God's condemnation." Why? Look at it, verse 1. "Because I'm in Christ Jesus." You see, in Jesus, I have a legal standing of no condemnation. There you are. You've been hauled before the courtroom of God. And the prosecuting attorney, that's the devil himself, the accuser of the brethren. And he stands back and he's laying out all the charges. And it looks pretty ugly, doesn't it? Because he's going through your whole litany of sin. From beginning to end. You know those things you think that you got away with and you never really did them because nobody ever caught you? The devil reads those out. The things you forgot about and you wish everybody else would forget about, he reads those ones. All the things you've done wrong, all the ways you've fallen short, the whole mess is laid out on the table. You've never been so embarrassed in your life. And God asks you, "How do you plead?" You say, "Well, I plead guilty with an explanation, Your Honor." And the explanation is that you have your defense attorney, Jesus Christ, your advocate in heaven, standing right beside you. And you say, "Your Honor, this Savior represents me. I am in Him, and He is in me." God the Father, the judge, He pounds His gavel and He says, "Well, no condemnation. If you're in my Son, I can't possibly condemn my Son." Can anybody think that God the Father would condemn God the Son? Well, there's no reason to it. It's just absolutely foolishness. Well, if you are in Christ, you're in a place of no condemnation. You're in the no condemnation zone, so to speak. It's like when you'd play tag as a kid and, you know, there'd be home base and you touch that and you're safe. Well, if you're in Christ, you're safe because He cannot be condemned. And so if you are in Him, neither can you be condemned. Joined to Jesus Christ, we hear this glorious verdict, no condemnation. And might I say, too, that it's not the way we make it up in our heads sometimes. Sometimes we make it up in our heads that the verdict is less condemnation. We want to read it, "There is therefore now less condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You're like, "Oh, it was really bad before, and Jesus sort of came along to improve your place." He didn't come to improve it, but to completely transform your standing before God from a place of condemned, and rightfully so, to a place of no condemnation. And so, friends, you see, that's the first glorious benefit Paul talks about our standing in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, we have a legal standing of no condemnation. And what a difference that the confidence and the peace that comes to Paul, apart from the confusion and the conflict that we saw in Romans chapter 7. Now, friends, I'm not trying to say that you'll never experience Romans chapter 7. You certainly will. But the answer is in Romans chapter 8. I'm in Christ. I don't look to myself anymore. I'm in Him. Now, if you notice at the end of verse 1, in many of your translations, it will say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me read the whole verse to you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want you to know that that last part of the verse that says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, I don't believe Paul wrote those words. Now, please, don't be shocked here. I know that it's in your Bible, or in many of your Bibles. But what I want you to understand is that we can study things from looking at ancient manuscripts. And we can also study things by looking at how the earliest Christian writers quoted the New Testament. And we can see what the content was closer to the time of the apostles. And friends, there's very good, reliable manuscript evidence, both here in the text and in the ancient manuscripts, that lead us to believe that Paul didn't write those words. But actually, they were added in later by a scribe or a copyist who thought that Paul was kind of giving away the store in verse 1. And he thought, man, I better take some of this back, otherwise people are going to get kind of crazy on us. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For some of us, that just seems a little too generous. You've got to keep people in line. And so it seems what a scribe did was he took this line, which does appear in verse 4, and he said, I'll just repeat it here in verse 1 again. You know, just so everybody knows that this place of no condemnation, yeah, if you're in Christ, but you have to be walking right, or there's no you're in a place of condemnation, I should say. See, my friend, it's true that those who are in Christ should not and do not consistently walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's not a condition for their standing of no condemnation. Their position in Jesus is the reason for that standing of no condemnation. Isn't it funny how we get into trouble when we try to help God out? And I can just imagine that's what the scribe did when he thought that he would add those words in. It stands in that place, friends, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what else do we have in Christ? Well, Paul's going to explain. Look at verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, you see, that's where that line properly belongs. That's how Paul wrote it. I want you to notice how Paul begins here in verse 2. He talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's a law, isn't it? And then he talks about another law, a law of sin and death. And he says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Friends, you know what it's like to be subject under the law of sin and death. Everybody is. Everybody you know sins. Everybody you know dies. They're under the law of sin and death. Paul says, I know a stronger law and a greater principle. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You think, well, what could be more certain than the fact that we are under sin and that we're going to die? Paul says, listen, in Jesus, you are free from the law of sin and death. Do you understand that? That's something that He's given to you in Jesus. You're free from the law of sin and death. You're no longer subject under sin the way you once were. You're no longer subject under death the way you once were. You know, you can be free from the power of sin. You can be free from that principle of death in your life. And friends, how important it is that we understand that in Jesus we're free from the law of sin and death, and how we need to be set free. You know, because the law can do a lot of things. The law can guide us, it can teach us, it can tell us about God's character, but what it can't do is it can't change us. Paul points this out here in verse 3. He says what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. Yeah, the law is fine, but the problem is I'm the problem. I'm weak, and the law can't give me strength. The law is weak to me because I am weak to it, and it's weak because it speaks to our flesh. The law comes to fleshly men, and it speaks to them as fleshly men. But the work of the Spirit transforms us by the crucifixion of the old man, and it imparts a new man, a principle to us that's higher than the flesh. Paul's talking about a new life that's given to us in Jesus Christ, a life that's set free from the law of sin and death. See, the law is great at detecting sin. Isn't it a great sin detector? But friends, only Jesus can defeat sin. And we need more than just the detection of sin. We need defeated in our life. I want you to notice next what Paul says, because it's very glorious here in verse 4, where he talks about that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do you believe that? The righteous requirement of the law. Now, you know what the law's righteous requirement is, don't you? Go to the Ten Commandments. You have all those amazing commandments, and every one of those righteous requirements can be fulfilled in you, notice here, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, you can be accounted before God as if you have fulfilled every command He's ever given. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in you. You see, the law is fulfilled in us because we're in Christ. Let me put it to you simply. In Jesus, I fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. It's fulfilled in me. I want you to notice, he doesn't say in verse 4 that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled by you. It's fulfilled in you. It's something that God gives you, this standing of having met every righteous requirement of His law. Isn't that great? It's hard for us to comprehend that. You know what it means? It means that in Jesus Christ, you're good enough to go to heaven. Well, don't you believe that if you're good enough, you'll go to heaven? I do. Everybody who's good enough will go to heaven. Of course you will. It's foolish to think otherwise. If you're a good enough person, you'll go to heaven. The only question is, how good do you have to be? Well, pretty simple. You just have to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. So there's two ways you can do that. You can try to do it with your own life. I guess I'm on pretty safe ground in saying that trying to do it in your own life, we've all blown it already. The other way we can do it is by having the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us. And then you can be good enough to go to heaven. Because what God the Father does is He gives you the goodness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a marvelous exchange? He takes your sin, He takes your guilt, and He gives you His righteousness instead. Do you understand that about the cross? So often we think of what Jesus did on the cross as just being Him bearing our guilt of sin and shame, and that's how it should be. We understand that He did that, of course. That when He died on the cross, the penalty for my sin was put upon Him. The guilt of my sin, the shame of my sin, He bore it all on the cross. But friends, it wasn't just what I gave Him when He was at the cross. When He was at the cross, He gave me something, and He gave me His righteousness. He gives it to everybody who's in Christ Jesus. You fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. It's fulfilled in you, not by you, but in you. Now you might be saying, oh yeah, but I saw it at the end of verse 4. Here's the catch. who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Aha, you say, well, then that's the catch. Because the minute you start walking according to the flesh, God puts you under condemnation. He revokes the standing of you being fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, etc., etc. No, 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 friends. That line at the end of verse 4, that's not a requirement of what you need to do to have the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in you. It's a description of those who do have the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled. And the description is simply this. If Jesus Christ has changed your life, you want to walk in the Spirit. And you do walk in the Spirit. Do you realize that that's a transformation of life that he puts upon us? See, walking in the Spirit means that the course and the direction and the progress of my life is motivated by the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't free to do that before Jesus changed my life. But now in Jesus, I'm free to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's another gift that I have in Christ. I am free to walk in the Spirit. Before I wasn't. Can you imagine going up to somebody who hasn't had this life-changing experience with Jesus Christ and saying, now you walk in the Spirit. Say, what? I have no resources. I can't do it. But now you can because your life has been transformed. Your walk, your pattern of life must be according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Now, the flesh is still there, but we don't walk in it. No, no, no. Now we walk according to the Spirit. Now, Paul goes on and he explains more about what it means to be in Christ, beginning here in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, Paul gives us an easy way to determine here whether or not you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. It's simply to see where your mind is set. Do you understand that your mind is the strategic battleground where the flesh and the Spirit battle? That's where they fight it out. It's in your mind. And it's your mind that's going to decide which one will have the preeminence, the flesh or the Spirit. Now, don't think that those people who set their minds on the things of the flesh, that they're notorious sinners. That they're, you can tell somebody who has their minds on the things of the flesh because, oh, what a terrible, terrible sinner they are. No, not necessarily. They may be people who have good intentions. They may be noble people, but still have their mind on the things of man instead of on the things of God. Now, that's how it was for the disciple Peter. Remember that when he had that little exchange with Jesus where Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter comes forward and goes, well, I'll tell you who people say that you are, Jesus. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're John the Baptist, et cetera, et cetera. And then Jesus asks, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter comes forward and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And Peter, he's walking in the Spirit right there, isn't he? It's glorious. There he is. Oh, he's hearing from God, walking in the Spirit, and he's getting public credit from it for Jesus. What could be better? And then the next moment, Jesus discusses with them the fact that he's going to Jerusalem to be rejected and to suffer and to die. And for the disciples, they didn't want to hear this. You know, they sort of viewed Jesus as a political candidate, that they were supporting his campaign. And they're saying, well, on the night of the election, I'm going to die. Who wants to support that candidate? And what Jesus know? And so Peter takes Jesus aside and he goes, Jesus, you know, you just said that I hear from God. So listen to me on this one. Don't go to the cross. And what did Jesus say to Peter? I bet Peter meant well. I believe he had a noble intention in his heart. But what did he hear or what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You're not thinking according to the Spirit, Peter. You're thinking according to the flesh. You're being carnally minded. And when our minds are set on the things of the flesh, what do we have? Death. Look at it there in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Friends, what a great barometer this is of your Christian experience. Where's your mind? Is it on the things of the Spirit? Or is it on the things of the flesh? Now, when I say the things of the flesh, I don't want you to think necessarily of wicked, evil things. Those are clearly wrong. But I want you to understand that God has a life in the Spirit that He wants you to live, a spiritual life. You know, all around us are material things. Our bodies are material. You're sitting on a seat that's material. There's just material things all around us. And oftentimes, we get into the place where we think that reality is only really expressed by material things. Spiritual things are less real. Friends, you need to get it in your mind that spiritual things are more real than material things. And God wants you to understand that about spiritual things. And He wants you to have a greater sensitivity to the things of the Spirit. Now, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Please notice this. How can you tell if you're carnally minded or spiritually minded? Well, spiritually speaking, what's the most important thing for you to do today? I don't have any doubt about that. The most important thing for you to do today and every day, spiritually speaking, is to fellowship with God. What could be more important than that? That's why He created you. He didn't create you primarily to be a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or a worker. This. The reason why God created you is to have fellowship with you. That's the most important thing in your life spiritually today. Now, according to material things, this material world we live in, what's the most important thing for you to do today? Well, to be comfortable, to have fun, to provide for yourself, to make money, whatever you want to say. Well, here's the bottom line. Are you living more according to the spiritual or more according to the material? If at the end of the day, the important things in your life are material, then you're thinking carnally. But if at the end of the day, the important things in your life are spiritual, then it's going to reflect in your life as well. And friends, there's going to be life and peace. Because if you notice here, he says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And in Jesus, that's another part of the heritage that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, you have life and peace. You see, that's the standing that God wants to give you. Life and peace. And in contrast to that is death. Maybe there's sort of been the stench of death over things in your life. It just kind of smells that way. Well, maybe you've just been carnally minded. Maybe you haven't given attention to the things of God, to the spiritual things in your life. But in Jesus, we have life and peace. And he continues on here. Notice here, he says in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But do you notice the difference? In Jesus, I can please God. I really can please him. I can be honoring to God in Jesus. Now, let's wrap it up here with a look at verses 9, 10, and 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And see, here's another thing that he says that we have in Jesus. We have the Spirit of God in us. In Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you. That's how he is in you. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer when they're born again. And this means that every Christian has a principle inside of themselves higher than the flesh, greater than just the material world that we live in. You have the Spirit of God living in you. How do you know? How can you know for certain that you have the Spirit of God living in you? Isn't that a good question? Wouldn't it be terrible if you thought that the Spirit of God lived in you when he really didn't at all? So how can you tell? Well, what does the Holy Spirit want to do? The first thing the Holy Spirit wants to do is he wants to lead you to Jesus. If the Spirit of God is in you, has the Spirit led you to Jesus? I think that's a pretty fair thing to say, is that if the Spirit of God is in you, he's going to lead you to Jesus. Secondly, Has the Spirit put in you the desire to honor Jesus? Do you really want to honor him? Do you want to glorify him? You know, that's what the work of the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God wants to testify to Jesus. And so if the Spirit of God is in your life, you will want to honor Jesus. Third, is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? Oh, if the Holy Spirit's in you, he's leading you to be more like Jesus. And then finally, is the Spirit at work in your heart? Do you sense the moving, the work of the Spirit of God in your life and in your heart? If the Spirit is in you, you would be able to answer yes to those questions. Now, we have this principle of the Spirit at work in us, yet at the same time, we know that these bodies are frail and destined for death, but even so, they're destined for resurrection. Did you see it there in verse 11? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, finally, we can say that what we have in Jesus, we have the promise of resurrection. You don't need to fear death. You don't need to be held by a bondage to the fear of death. But in Jesus, we have this sure promise of resurrection. So friends, we've seen a lot this morning. What do we have in Christ? You have a legal standing of no condemnation. You have the freedom to live apart from the law of sin and death. In Christ Jesus, you fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, or it is fulfilled in you. In Jesus, you're free to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In Jesus, you have life and peace. In Jesus, you can please God. In Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And in Jesus, you have the promise of resurrection from the dead. Here's the only question. Are you really living what it means to be in Christ Jesus? For some of you, it's going to take a shift of thinking right now. You see, you're like it was on the earth before they discovered what the solar system was like. And you're your own little planet. You're the earth right here. And you think that the whole solar system revolves around you. No. You need to realize that it revolves around the sun. And there it is, right there. The Son of God in the middle, you need to recognize that you're in him and everything you are and everything you have orbits around him. Let it be. Say, I'm in Christ, and receive that into your life today. What a difference it'll make, folks. What a difference it'll make when you have a revolution in your life from everything revolving around you to everything revolving and being centered around the Son of God. Let's ask God for the faith to put that into practice right now. Lord, that's what it takes to live these things out. It can't happen apart from your work of faith in us. So, Jesus, I ask God that even through the foolishness of the message preached, that you'd give to every heart here an urgency to see themselves and to find themselves in Christ Jesus. That's where we need to be, Lord. I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom to see everything that competes for that rightful place, supremacy that we should recognize Jesus as having in our life. And that in the midst of that, you would really let us experience what it means to walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. Pour out this goodness upon us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.